Amen. Thank you for that. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to take them, and we'll go to the book of Acts, chapter number 9, please. Acts chapter number 9 is where we'll find our text this morning for the preaching of the Word of God this morning. And if you found your place and you're physically able to, I invite you to stand as we read this passage of Scripture. We'll begin reading in verse number 20 of Acts chapter number 9, and we'll read down through verse number 31. Acts chapter number 9, beginning in verse number 20. The Bible says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, and Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied." We'll take the title from verse number 20 for our message this morning. And we find there one simple word. Now, that word there is the word straightway. And that's the title of the message this morning, straightway. Father, again, we come to thy presence. We ask for your blessing upon the reading of your precious and holy word. And Father, I am tasked with preaching a message to these dear folks that have gathered. And I pray that you would give me the power and the strength to be able to complete that task, but to do so that you receive honor and glory. We do pray very specifically that if there's someone here today that is lost and without Christ, they don't know the Lord as their Savior, that they would hear the message and that they would respond to it and place their faith and trust in Jesus. We pray for others that are saved, they're Christians, but they're currently not living a life that is pleasing to you. Perhaps they're not living a life that is very dedicated or consecrated, Lord, to the cause of Christ. We learn from the life of Saul in this passage of Scripture that this is the way that a Christian ought to live. And there's no time for us to delay, and so we pray that you'd help us to get our hearts right with you, however you speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we talked about last Sunday morning as we gathered, Saul was saved while on the road to Damascus, and the purpose for which he was heading to Damascus was an unusual one. He was going there for the purpose of persecuting believers. Now, the Bible says that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter, that he was literally willing to murder those that were naming and preaching the name of Christ if they would not stop and if they would not repent of what he believed, the sin of preaching blasphemy. And yet on his way to Damascus, this light shined from heaven, and he met Jesus Christ that day, and his life was radically changed and altered. And I would say that we would all agree that his testimony is a fairly remarkable one. Saul, when he was saved, was still a rather young man. Most believe that he was probably in his mid-30s when he came to know Christ as his Savior. Most believe that this event happened in the year 36 A.D., and so he would have been around the age of the Lord Jesus Christ, probably born around the same time. And so he would have been in his mid-30s when he trusted Christ as his Savior. And when he got saved, Saul took this approach. He had this attitude. Well, now that I'm saved, there's no time for me to waste. Now, there's no time for me to just sit idly by and try to figure this thing out. No. Saul had a desire immediately to jump into the gospel ministry and to begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He would accomplish, as we well know, a great deal in the years that he would have left. He would do great things for the cause of Christ with the remainder of his life. But as we're given to understand, Saul would die, most believe, in the year 67 AD. In other words, he would have approximately 31 years left to live his life for Christ. Let me stop here for just a moment and address this idea of a child being saved at a young age. We believe that children can be saved at a young age. We believe, in fact, the Bible tells us that we are to come to Jesus with the faith of a little child. I was saved as an 11-year-old boy. I repented of my sin and placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that was the year 1990. So the past 27 years of my life, while I've not always lived a life that is pleasing to Christ, I've not done everything right, as you might well imagine, I have been a saved individual all of those years, and it's allowed me to be at this point now where I'm just a year or two older than Saul was when he trusted Christ as his Savior, and I've already been in the ministry now for 16 years. I believe very strongly that we ought to evangelize everyone and that sort of thing. But here's where we most get caught up. Sometimes we get caught up in someone that stands before us and they tell us, well, I got saved out of a life of drugs, or I got saved out of a life of alcoholism, or I was this, or I was that, or I spent a period of time maybe behind bars and God changed my life. And we rejoice in that without question. But you know, we ought to also rejoice in a little child that makes a decision for Christ at the age of 6 or 7 or 8. Because it's very possible that if that child will stay near to the Lord and they'll stay in this book and they'll stay in church, they won't ever have to worry about a life of drugs. They won't ever have to worry about a life of alcohol or some other addiction. They won't ever have to worry about spending time behind bars, unless perhaps there comes a day in which we are placed in jail for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm just here to say that we ought to rejoice in everyone that gets saved. But thank God for the little children that get it at a young age. That's why we do what we do. That's why we have Sunday school ministries, and that's why we have vacation Bible school programs, and that's why we do a SMITE campaign, and that's why we have a bus ministry, and that's why we have children singing in a children's choir, and why we provide a Christian school and provide the opportunity for Christian education, because we believe strongly that children ought to get this thing from the time that they're a little child, so they don't ever have to go down a road of heartbreak and despair, and they don't ever have to wander back to God from a life of wickedness and ungodliness. No, we believe that children can get it at an early age. And I'm so thankful that Saul got it when he got it. But I'm also thankful that I was raised in a Christian home, that I was brought to this church from the time that I was a little boy, and that I was placed under the influence of even many of you that are sitting in this room this morning, and you taught me this book, and you taught me to love the God of this book, and you taught me to love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you taught me to live a life that was pleasing to Him. And as I said earlier, I've not always done the right thing, but I'm thankful that I got a head start. Perhaps on many, even that are in this room this morning, that did not come to Christ at an early age. And so we thank God for Saul's salvation, but he just had about 30 years left to live his life for Christ. And so he took it upon himself, the approach of, hey, I've got to get into this ministry immediately. I've got to start telling people about Jesus right away, because I've already wasted 36 years of my life. And that was Saul's attitude. The word that is used in the scriptures to describe his entrance into ministry following his conversion is the word straightway. In other words, immediately Saul began to serve the Lord. Some might think that serving the Lord is boring, or it's not exciting. Some might think that that life is a life that is deprived, and you're kept from enjoying certain things, and you're kept from doing certain things. And I think Saul would tell you that it was anything but that type of a life. I think Saul would tell you that there were moments of great victory, and there were moments of great adventure, and maybe even moments of great thrill in his heart as he stood in places and he preached the gospel and he saw people repent of their sin. But he would also tell you that there were moments of great heartache. There were moments of great suffering, not only in a figurative sense, suffering because maybe people won't listen to my message, or because I'm brokenhearted by this person who has left the ministry. They've left the cause of Christ. They're now living for themselves. That produces suffering in those of us that have a desire to see people growing and excelling in their Christian life. But Saul would also experience great suffering in a literal sense. He chronicles for us in his epistle there to the church at Corinth about all of the things that he went through. Saul said, man, I was shipwrecked, and And he said, I spent an evening just literally trying to survive floating in the middle of a great body of water. And Saul said, man, I was beaten with stripes and I was in prison. And Saul said, even one time I was stoned and I was left for dead. And he said, I did all of these things while serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Serving God is not a boring life. It is not an interesting life. It's not a life for those that are just, not all that exciting or all that thrilling. No, the Christian life is a thrilling life. It's an exciting life. There are moments of, again, great highs, but also moments certainly of lows. Serving Christ enabled Saul to see the world. It enabled him to meet some incredible people. I've had some of those same privileges. I've traveled and been in some amazing places. I've seen the way people live in other parts of the world, and it is always a moving thing. You know, one of the things that to me is most moving when I travel and when I meet other believers in other places is the joy that they possess, even though they have so little. They don't have nice homes like we have, and most churches that I've been to on a mission field don't even have a parking lot. They don't need one. Nobody drives a car there. They take public transportation. They ride their bike. They walk. They get there any way that they possibly can, but they don't own a car. And many of them, they don't own nice clothes. They wear the best they have. Then they come dressed sharp, but they don't enjoy the things that we enjoy. The churches that I've been in the mission field, none of them have air conditioning. They don't have a way to cool things down in the summer. Most of them, they're in warmer climates, and so they wouldn't need heat in the wintertime. But even if they did need that, it would be a very primitive form of heat that they might have. Most of them don't have a whole lot to eat, and they work very, very hard, difficult jobs, laboring with their bodies and with their hands. Most of them don't have a whole lot, but they have the joy of the Lord inside of them. Saul would travel the world and he'd introduce the gospel to people like this, and he would plant churches and he would see some beautiful sights as he traveled in his missionary journeys, and he would do all of these things while still accomplishing an eternal purpose. You see, you can travel the world and just do it for sightseeing purposes. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. If you get an opportunity to go on an incredible trip and see something beautiful or amazing, I would urge you to go. I'd encourage you to go. But how much better is it to be able to go and see some of those places and at the same time tell somebody about Jesus? Preach the gospel to someone. Encourage a church. Encourage a fellow believer. Or win somebody to Christ. Man, it's great to be able to see the world. But how much greater is it not only to see the world, but introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ? Saul would do just that. He would live an incredible life, and it began as soon as he trusted Christ. Man, he immediately, the Bible says, straightway, he entered into the ministry and he began to preach Christ in the synagogues. Now listen, we must be reminded that every day we spend for ourselves and not serving him is in essence a day that is wasted. The Apostle Peter caught a glimpse of the need to live a holy life and to seize upon each and every day that we've been given. I want to encourage you to take your Bibles with me, if you would, and go to 2 Peter chapter number 3. And we find that he touches on this subject here in his second epistle, 2 Peter chapter number 3. And notice with me verse number 10. Peter is focused and concentrated on the day of the Lord. He's talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he addresses that subject here in verse number 10, notice what he says. But the day of the Lord will come. It does not say it might come. Or it could come. No. The Bible says the day of the Lord will come. Make no mistake about it. If you're here this morning, you may not believe this book. You may not believe this Bible. You may think that this is just a bunch of fairy tales, that this is not true. But I'm just here to tell you that the authors of Scripture, speaking under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, they made it abundantly clear that the day of the Lord will come. This is not some fairy tale. This is not some fable. This is not some made-up story. No, this is reality. Amen. The day of the Lord will come. Trumpet's going to sound. Christians, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, the Bible says. The question is, are you ready? Are you prepared for that day? We're a whole lot closer to that day than Peter was when he wrote with such assurance and confidence in 2 Peter chapter number 3.
Some would say, skeptics would say, scoffers would say, well, 2,000 years have come and gone since Peter took pen and ink and put it to this paper and wrote down this truth. And if it hasn't happened yet, what makes you think that it will? Well, there's never been a Bible statement that's been proven to be untrue. Every other thing that God has said has come to pass. And he's changed me. He's made a significant change and impact in my life. And I just believe that the day is coming. I look at the description that is surrounding the day of the Lord. And I see the Bible talks about all of the things that are going to transpire and the way that people will be during those days. And I'd say, we're living in those days. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, the Bible says. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You know what Peter's saying here? He's saying the day is coming that every single thing that you and I hold dear is going to disintegrate. You know that nice car that's parked out in that parking lot, in that parking space? One of these days, it's not going to be a nice car anymore. One of these days, it's going to have a scratch on the side of it. God forbid, right? One of these days, the window won't be able to roll down or roll back up. One of these days, the engine's going to fail on that thing. And even if it does last for a long time, the day is coming in which all of this world and this earth and all of these temporal possessions, the Bible says that they're going to be disintegrated. The Bible says with a fervent heat, all of these things are going to melt. So what's the impact of that truth? When we consider that, our bank accounts and our fine jewelry and our nice homes and our wardrobes and our vacation homes and all of these things that we love, maybe the boat that's parked in your driveway, and maybe the nice bicycle that you spend a lot of money on, or that toy motorcycle that you like to take out on a nice day like this. If the truth of the matter is that all of these things are temporal and the day is going to come in which those things won't mean anything to you whatsoever, then what's the truth? What's the impact that makes in our lives? Look in verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, seeing that all of these things are just temporary, boy, how ought that to impact our lives? In other words, how ought that to cause us to realize, well, I do need some things to live without question, but at the end of the day, the most important thing is the spiritual side of things. The most important thing is making sure that I'm prepared and making sure that my children are prepared and my house is prepared for the day of the Lord, which will come, the Bible says. And then I turn my sights outside of the four walls of my home, and I begin to think about my neighbors and my coworkers, and I begin to think about the far-flung corners of the world where people live and are going through the motions of everyday life, and they're too living for the temporal things, perhaps far less than what you and I enjoy, and they don't realize that the day of the Lord is going to come, and they don't understand that one of these days all of these things are going to be dissolved and they're going to melt with a fervent heat, the Bible tells us. And what ought that to do to us? It ought to break our hearts. It ought to cause us to say, I want to do more for the cause of Christ. I want to tell more people about Jesus. I want to give more money that missionaries might go to the foreign field. I want to go, if I can, on my own to visit these places and to have an impact and to do something for the cause of Christ. And I can't wait another day. I've waited long enough. I must begin living this way, straightway, immediately today. He summarizes, Peter does in this passage, that everything that we hold dear is temporal and will one day be destroyed, according to verse number 10. And the admonition then, based off of this truth, is that Christians should be holy and we should be godly in our lives or in our conversation, that we ought to tell people about Jesus, that we ought to preach the truth of the gospel everywhere we go. Saul's life provides a powerful template to me on living the Christian life. For he gets saved, or born again, and immediately the Bible says that he gets baptized, and he begins to faithfully serve the Lord. I believe personally that's God's desire, that's God's will for every single believer. Amen. You get saved, you trust Christ, You immediately follow the Lord in believer's baptism, and then you set your course, and you say, I'm going to serve God with my life. I'm going to tell everyone that I know. I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm going to love Him passionately, and I'm going to pursue Him with my whole being, and I'm going to be faithful to church, and I'm going to get into ministry, and I'm going to serve God with my life. That's what God's will is for you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I want us to consider briefly from this passage of Scripture, Acts chapter number 9, I want us to consider the change that occurred straightway or immediately in Saul's life after he trusted Christ as his Savior. The three things that I believe are found here. Number one, I want us to consider that his message changed. Notice verse number 20, if you would. The Bible says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. First of all, his message changed with this thought. With his words, he preached Christ. With his words, he preached Christ. The Bible says in this passage that he preached Christ, that he is the Son of God. Verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. How did he do that? He did that with his words. Let me ask this question. When was the last time you opened your mouth and you said something about Jesus to someone else? How long has it been? You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I didn't ask you when the last time you preached a message from a pulpit was. I asked you, when was the last time that you literally, with your own mouth, with your own words, with your own voice, you spoke up and you said something about Jesus? Perhaps for some of us, it's been a while. For some of us, we may have never told someone about Jesus. Oh, we're saved and we have the faith living inside of us, but it's a hidden faith. Boy, you got to dig awfully hard and you got to do a lot of research and you got to spend a lot of time around us for you to really know that this faith is real and that this life of living for Christ is real. It's reality and not something that's false or feigned. You know, the Bible's very clear that with our words, we're to preach Christ. The Great Commission, He commands us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, that's all of us. We have a job and we have a responsibility. With his words, he preached Christ. You know, prior to his conversion, he hated Christ. He believed he was a blasphemer and a fraud, and he hated Christians and Christianity, and he believed that it should be eradicated completely. He was willing to use any means necessary to stomp out the name of Jesus and to stop those who were preaching the name of Jesus. But after he got saved, the Bible says he preached Jesus to be the Christ. That term Christ, it means Messiah. It means Savior. And he preached Jesus that he truly was the Son of God. In other words, after he got saved, his message changed. You get saved, your message ought to change. Slowly but surely, the profanity ought to slip and slide away from your vocabulary. Instead of using profane words, we ought to now begin to bless people. We ought to begin to encourage people. Instead of using the name of God in a blasphemous way or in a way that that takes his name in vain, instead of using the name of Jesus in a negative way, now we begin to talk about how much we love him, how precious and how special he is to us, and the change and the impact that he's made in our lives. I'm just telling you that his message changed, and with his words, his message changed that he preached Christ. But I want you to notice there was a second aspect to the message changing. That I would say, secondly, with his life, he preached Christ. Notice verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Wait a minute. The same crowd that he was coming to bind and to deliver to the chief priests, the same people that he was intent to murder and to destroy, now he's spending time with them. Now he's standing in the synagogue and he is preaching the very same Jesus that he at one time considered that man to be a blasphemer. And now he is convinced that he is the only way to heaven, that he truly is the Son of God. Well, it used to be he wouldn't run with that crowd anymore, but now he's running with that crowd. He used to not wear that article of clothing because perhaps that would identify him with Christians, but now all of a sudden he's dressing that way, and he's got a more pleasant look on his face, and he's kinder, and he's gentler, and he's not so mean, and he's not so angry, and he's not so hostile as he used to be. What in the world happened to him? Boy, that's a powerful testimony, isn't it? When an individual gets saved and they go back into their school, or they go back to their work, and all of a sudden they're not telling the dirty jokes anymore. All of a sudden they're not going out with the buddies after work to drink and get drunk and to waste their money on such foolishness. But instead now they're going home. Now they're not talking about people outside of the realm of their marriage, but now they're totally committed and devoted to their spouse and to their children. And now they don't spend Sundays out on the golf course or out on the lake, but no. Now they spend Sundays in church listening to the preaching of the Word of God, and perhaps maybe even preaching the Word of God themselves. And the world sits up and takes notice and says, what in the world happened to them? Jesus happened to them. Christ changed their life. Their message changed. Not just the message that we speak with our words, but the message that we convey with our lives. You do understand that you say something about your God. You say something about yourself as a person. And you say something about your character by the way that you live your life, by the places that you go and the things that you spend your money on and the hobbies and the pursuits that you have. That says something about who you are. And when all of those things change, and suddenly now they're fixed on a godly aspect, the world sits up and they take notice and they say, isn't that so-and-so who used to do this with us and used to do that with us? They're not doing those things anymore. Why? Because they were changed by the power of Jesus. Amen. Immediately these things changed in Saul's life, and it ought to change in yours. Notice, secondly, not only did his message change, but his friends changed. Look in verse number 23, if you would. The Bible says, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Boy, it's amazing how quickly the world turns, doesn't it? The Bible indicates that his former friends became his enemies. The people that were on his side before he got saved, when he got saved and he began to preach the name of Christ, they turned on him in a hurry. You know, the world is a very fickle place. And I think that as Christians, I think we ought not to be so fickle. What I mean by that is, look, there will be times that people let you down. I'm talking about Christian brothers and sisters. There will be some people that perhaps they disappoint you with the way that they speak to you or something that they do. And sometimes we Christians, we're no better than the world. Sometimes we get hurt by another member in the body of Christ and someone that maybe attends our church, and immediately we turn all of our anger and all our hostility, and we want to talk negatively about them, and we want to turn on them so quickly. Boy, the Bible pattern for solving our problems is far greater than that. Matthew chapter number 18, Jesus speaks very clearly to this subject, and he says, look, if you've been offended by someone, if someone has hurt you, he said, you go to that person and you work it out. Don't turn on them. Don't be nasty to them. Don't hate them. Go to them. Speak to them. Says, well, I've got to make some provision for the fact that there may be times in which it can't be worked out one-on-one. He says, in that case, then you go and you find a person you have confidence in, and you bring them with you, and you deal with it as a group. And if that doesn't work, you might eventually have to take it to the church. But it boggles my mind how quickly we turn on one another. The world so quickly turned on Saul. I mean, immediately, those who were his friends are now his enemies, and they're wanting to do to him the same thing that he was wanting to do to the other Christian believers. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to destroy him. They determined that he would not leave Damascus alive. The Bible says that they set a watch at the gate both day and night. They had their eyes open for that man by the name of Saul. Where is he? If he tries to leave this city, we're going to capture him and we're going to kill him. We're going to destroy him because of this newfound faith. But notice his former enemies became his friends. Again, we learn in verse number 1 of chapter number 9 that while he was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, well, now all of a sudden he is a disciple of the Lord. Those people that he once hated, now he loves. You know, true Christianity is to really love the body of Christ. To love our brothers and sisters in Christ and to desire what's best for them. To want to gather together as a church and to encourage one another and to bless one another. That's true Christianity. You see, Saul could not possibly have met the Lord on the road to Damascus, truly met him. I'm talking about truly meeting the Lord. He could not have truly met the Lord and been saved and been converted and been changed and not have developed within him a love and a heart now for the disciples of the Lord. You see, it's hand in glove. It's one goes with the other. You cannot have a truly converted individual, someone who's truly saved, and then that person not love the body of Christ and not love the people of Christ. Now, again, that doesn't mean that there aren't hurts. That doesn't mean that some, just like in our own homes and our families, has your spouse ever hurt you? Have they ever said something that they perhaps wish that they would not have said? Have your children ever disappointed you? Have you as a parent ever disappointed your children without question? Why would it be any different in the church? We're all people with a fallen sin nature. We are going to make mistakes from time to time. But Saul's life changed straightway in that his message changed and his friends changed. It's interesting to me that as Saul makes his way and he's saved by a simple basket, the Bible says. What a story. I don't have time to spend a lot of time on that, but because he was being watched for at the gate, they had to get him out in a more creative way. In those days, they had cities and they had walls in those cities, and people would live oftentimes in those walls, almost like apartments. There must have been a believer, a disciple of the Lord, who had an apartment in that wall and said, man, we can't get Saul out any other way. And so they put him and they slipped him into a basket. I'm afraid that basket would have been supersized if I was Saul, if I was living in that day and age. I don't know too many baskets I would have been able to get in, and it would have taken an army of people to let me down that wall. And most believe Saul was a small man, that he was shorter, and they let him down in this basket, and he's as it reached the ground, perhaps in the middle of the night, Saul crept out of that basket, and he made his way to Jerusalem. When he got to Jerusalem, the Bible says that the apostles, they feared him. They did not believe that he was truly a saved individual. And listen, the Bible tells us a man by the name of Barnabas. His name, the Bible says, means son of consolation. In essence, it means that he was an encourager. You know what I took from that? I thought to myself, you know, here are the apostles. Here are the men who are the leaders of the church in full-time ministry. This is their job. This is what they're doing. They're laboring in the word of God, and yet they missed it here. And here's a simple layman in the church who just steps up and says, you know, look, I've spent some time with him, and I'm here to vouch for him. He really is a disciple. And he introduces him to the apostles, and Saul does a great work. And I thought to myself, what a thought here. You see, there are some that would just say, well, you know, if the pastor's not willing to do it, or if the pastor won't do it, well, I'm not going to do it either. But you know, here's a man by the name of Barnabas. He's not a pastor. He's just a faithful servant. He's not an apostle. He's just a man serving the Lord faithfully. And the apostles themselves didn't understand the change that had been made in Saul's life, and they feared him. And yet Barnabas stepped up and said, hey, listen, come alongside me. Let's get together. Let's spend some time together. Hey, I'll introduce you to the other apostles. I'll get you in there, and I'll let them know that you are legitimately converted, that you have really been saved. And he makes that introduction for them. So we see his message change, his friends change. Lastly, number three, his purpose changed. In verses 28 through 31, we find the Bible says in verse 28, and he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. You know what I love when somebody gets saved, and I mean they really get saved, and they just determine, you know, I may not know a whole lot, and I don't have this whole thing figured out, but I'm just going to be, whenever the doors are open, I'm going to be there. And you know, if the pastor tells me to do something, and I can find it in the Word of God, I'm just going to do it. And I'm not going to argue, and I'm not going to complain. I'm just going to serve the Lord faithfully. That's going to be my heart and my spirit and my attitude. And that's exactly what Saul did. He was with them, going and coming, no matter what they were doing or what was happening. He was numbered among them. You know, a lot of Christians today are ashamed to do Christian things. I'm talking about they're ashamed to open their Bibles in public. They're ashamed to carry their Bible even in public. Don't want people to see that they're carrying a Bible. You know, a Bible is a powerful thing. I was visiting a hospital recently of a man who has been somewhat antagonistic to the gospel, and I knew that going into it. And so I thought I was going to tiptoe my way into his hospital room, and I was going to try to become friends with him before I really identified myself as a pastor. And so I went in, and I said, hello, sir, and I had a connection with him, and so I just kind of began to talk to him, and never said anything about that I was a pastor, that I was with Cleveland Baptist Church, but you know what he saw? He saw that I was holding a New Testament, and he saw it, His eyes zoned in on that. And you know what he said? He looked at me and he said, "So what do you believe that book teaches?" And I'm like, "Wow, this guy, he nailed me. You know, he's got me here." I'm just telling you, the Bible is powerful. You start carrying your Bible to work, you don't even have to open it up and read it. It'll make a statement. You start carrying that Bible around. How many of you have ever been walking through a parking lot and you looked inside a car and you saw a Bible sitting there? There's just something about it, the Word of God. And you know, I find Christians today are ashamed to do Christian things, ashamed to carry their Bible. Yep. Now look, I know that we have our smartphones and we have our tablets and our iPads and that sort of thing. But you know, I don't know, there's just something about this book. And look, I'm not opposed. In fact, I've got the Bible on my iPad and I've got it on my phone and I can look up things very easily. But the last couple of years, I decided, you know, I'm not going to read the Bible on my iPad anymore. I'm just going to open just something about holding it in my hands. And you know, look, I'm not telling you you're a wicked, awful sinner. You need to come to the altar and repent if you've got your Bible on some device, you know, and that sort of thing. But I'm just telling you, man, Christians need to carry this book. We need not to be ashamed of this book. We ought not to be ashamed to open it and to read it. I was in a Dunkin' Donuts this week. I know that'll come as a great surprise to many of you. I was traveling and I didn't have a desk in my motel room where I was staying, and so I had to go to a restaurant every morning to get some work done. And I was sitting in that Dunkin' Donuts and I had my Bible open and I had a book out and I was highlighting some things, getting ready for this very message this morning. And a man looked over my shoulder and he said, Are you a Christian? Are you with that group that's here? We were with the Smite team. And I said, I am actually. And he had his conversation, carried on his conversation. When it was done, he came back to me and said, "I'm a Christian too." He said, "Can we pray for what you're doing here this week?" And we stood in Dunkin' Donuts, and it probably would not have happened had I not had this book open. Listen, Christian, don't be ashamed to do Christian things. You know, we're not only ashamed to sometimes carry our Bible and open it, sometimes we're ashamed to pray in public. Man, we sit down at a restaurant, and you know, the old trick, you know, you act like you drop something on the ground, and you lean over real quick, "Dear Lord, bless this food." You know? I mean, some people do that. They're ashamed to pray, to bow their heads. I was in a restaurant several years ago, and I was preaching at a church in the Cincinnati area, and the pastor took me to lunch, and while we were there, when the food came, we prayed, and we waited after we had eaten for a long time, and pastor said, where is the bill? And finally called the waiter over. He said, "Excuse me, sir." He said, "We're waiting for the bill." He said, "We haven't gotten the bill." And the waiter said, "Well, I just wanted to tell you." He said, "There was a couple in the restaurant, and they watched you bow your head, and they watched you pray, and they were so impressed with that, they picked up your tab, they paid your bill, you're free to go." Some of you are like, "Man, I never knew it worked that way. I'm going to start praying every time I go to a restaurant, you know?" I'm just telling you that sometimes we Christians, we're ashamed, we're afraid to do Christian things, but not Saul. We're afraid to open our Bibles. We're afraid to pray. We're afraid to share our faith. We're afraid to be seen going to church. We're afraid to be seen dressing modestly. We're afraid to stand up for our values and the things that we believe in. And I'm just here to say that his purpose changed when he got saved. He said, "I'm with that crowd, and I'm not ashamed to be with that crowd." His purpose changed. He was with them. The Bible says his location changed. Verses 29 to 31, things got so bad because his preaching was so bold and it was so powerful. The disciples said, "You can't stay here any longer," and they sent him back home. I'm just simply trying to tell you this, that everything about the life of Saul was radically changed once he got saved, and it happened immediately, straightway. And I wonder sometimes why we don't see as much change as he saw. You say, "Well, he was a whole lot worse than we are." Now, that may be true in some cases. But I wonder if maybe we're not excusing away some of the things that we like to do and some of our things that we enjoy. And I just want to just maybe share by closing, I think, by sharing with you three simple reasons why Saul saw such a dramatic change. And I'll just touch on the number one: he met Jesus. In verse 5, the Bible is very clear. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus." Listen, you meet Jesus. I'm talking you really meet Jesus. Nothing in your life will ever be the same. There are hundreds of people in this room that can attest to that fact. He met Jesus. I think, secondly, he saw this change because he humbled himself and surrendered to Jesus. Verse 6, we talked about this last week. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Well, you meet Jesus and you really humble yourself and you say, "Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it." You'll see real change. And I think the third reason he saw real change is because he was obedient to Jesus. In verse number 18, the Bible says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized immediately." In other words, you want to see real change in your life? You just start doing what this book tells you to do, and you'll see real real radical change. I'm afraid that perhaps we're not seeing that kind of change because we're not doing these things. Perhaps we've never met Jesus. Maybe we have met Jesus, but we've never really surrendered and yielded ourselves to Him. We've never really determined we're going to be obedient to whatever He tells us to do. Straightway, the Bible says that Saul began to preach Jesus Christ in the synagogues. Listen, when Saul got saved, everything in his life changed. How about you?